So this is number four, and the subject or the question is, which mind? Meaning that the scriptures speak of the mind in several different ways. And the one we're primarily interested in is the mind of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, 5 plus. But we're, along the way, we're looking at probably all the places we can find the word mind used with, then it's in is described in some manner or has a title. And this, by the way, is October 18th, 2020, and Barnabas Bagby is the speaker. And so this morning I'm going to finish up, or I barely touched on last week, had to do with reprobate mind. I wanted to include, which I doubt will happen this morning, the prepared mind, which you find in 1 Peter, first chapter, or what you might call the ready mind. He speaks of girding up the loins of your mind, which is essentially means be prepared, a prepared mind. And I personally get blessings out of these things that we read, believe it or not, as the teacher, as you would suspect. And so I was able to rejoice a lot this week, thinking when I first get up in the morning that asking myself the question, is my mind prepared for what I'm about to, the circumstances that I'm going to run in today? And it definitely makes a difference to be able to stop and think and thank the Lord and rejoice in what we do have as we up our days. But this week we're going to, I think I hit some highlights real last week quickly as we were finishing up on this reprobate mind. And it's not an exciting mind because it's not positive. And we generally think, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me, particularly in the book of Romans. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And I'm definitely the kind of person that when I look at something, I want to look at the context. So we're going to Romans chapter 1 to understand. I believe that there are many people who worship, particularly on Sunday, that are satisfied with sitting down in a pew and listening to the words of someone and then walking out of the building, probably never to look at that again in their life, or I shouldn't say that, I won't be judgmental, but generally, very few people have the attitude that the Bereans had. They would not accept what Paul say. They searched the scriptures. And by the way, by the mere fact that they searched the scriptures tells you they didn't know what the book of Ephesians had to hold, because the words that we find, or the scripture we find in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, are not written in the scriptures. They're hidden from the scriptures. They were hidden in God all these centuries and so forth. But anyway, the attitude of searching the scriptures of what someone else says to be sure that you yourself are comfortable with what has been said is certainly our desire when we open up this book. So I'm saying I'm taking myself and putting it on the sidelines other than a voice this morning, because I don't want you to believe what I have to say. I want the scriptures to speak to you and not me. And so when we look at the book of Romans, and I'm going to ask forgiveness before we get going here, as I usually do, I apologize, because I'm going to look at the whole context beginning in verse 1 onward, and we eventually get to this, the end of the chapter, which has to do with the reprobate mind. So I ask that you bear with me as we go through this and leave it in the Lord's hands. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And the word separated here is made of two words, apo and horizo. Horizo. It's where we get our word horizon. The word apo is our word, an English word from, so from the horizon, you might say. But he says he was separated, and essentially that means He was marked off from others by boundaries. It's kind of a word we would think of today in civil engineering when you do surveying and you survey the boundaries. I know something about boundaries of my house because we have an issue with it in that we bought a house that's actually beyond not the boundary, but the boundaries within the boundaries. So anyway, so we might think of it in that sense. It's separating completely from something. And so in verse 4, we read, as concerning Christ, we read, and declared to be the Son of God. And the word declared here is orizo. So it's without the preposition apo, and it just happens to be in the same passage of Scripture. The one that we are familiar with is over in Ephesians chapter 1, worthy of our attention. When we read verse 5, let's read verse 4 and 5, which you probably hear read quite a bit when you hear me speak of the Scriptures. But in verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1, we read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, that's verse 3. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. And the word predestinated is pro horizo. So way off in the distance, so there's a boundary here, way, way back, before the ages, he predestinated us, or he looked ahead into the horizon, and he saw whom. He's not picking people out to be saved. He's picking out people who are saved for a particular hope and calling. So we can see when we read Romans, he doesn't use the word pro horizo there, but he does use the word, speaking of Paul, that he was separated. There was put a boundary between him and others, in the fact that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And he was separated and marked off to be used for Gentiles, as we'll read in this passage. So there's some doctrinal things here that are of interest that we will look at as we go along the way here. He says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. So once again, we read that something, this truth that he's talking about here, was promised before, as opposed to something that was kept secret and hidden. So this is something that is there. It may have been hidden from the minds of people, but it was actually written in the Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting that Paul closes the book. This is the way he begins the book. He closes the book with a similar idea that I'll read real quick in Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. We read, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept silent since the world began, or it was kept silent in the ages. So it's in the ages, not before the ages, that this gospel that he's speaking of, and he goes on to say, but now it's made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, and you can get it, you can argue here that this means the prophets that lived at the time of Paul, or you can put this whole scenario together and see how these things are structured from beginning to end of the Bible, and I believe you will understand the fact that this mystery was something, this is not the mystery we read of in Ephesians chapter 3. It is something that was part of time. It may be associated with the mystery of Christ. So, okay, we're getting into things that you're going to say, what's this have to do with what we're talking about today? And I apologize for that, but there's definitely something about this preface that Paul puts on the book of Romans. Because the key to the book of Romans, I think we find in verse 17 of this first chapter, which says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And Paul's desire here is that he wants to go visit these Romans. He's never been to Rome before. Yet he knows these people like the back of his hand. And the question is, how did that happen? And when we read in that, and we'll do this in a moment, when we read in Acts chapter 28, when Paul came to Rome, there were some who came out to greet him, and he calls them brethren. So Paul knew some people. But if you read a couple more verses later, he calls for the leaders of the Jews and to come and have a meeting with him. Before he's put in prison there, he has a place that he's being held by a single guard. No longer, if you read back in Acts, there were many guards with him on this journey to get to here. But because of all the things that happened, and you read most of that in chapter 27 and 28, because of all the things that happened, these guards that were in charge of Paul came to appreciate and understand that this guy's something special. And we don't have to worry about him, and they didn't have to overguard him and so forth. That's a long story in itself, but it's a beautiful story because all of the scriptures are beautiful, and because the Lord was in control. And if we learned one lesson at all in this message today, is that fact that the Lord is in control of your life if you know him. And only you can stand between that and him. And that would have to do with your faithfulness and your conduct and so forth that might interfere and not allow the Lord to work through you in the way that he promises. And I think that's contained in this book of Romans. I'm getting off the subject. So this was promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, verse 3, chapter 1, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared, here's our word, horizo, and declared, he's been separated, we might say in a sense, to be the Son of God with power. And when we usually think of power, or I should say, when I usually think of power and when I teach of power, I'm thinking about the power of his resurrection, which we see here in this very passage. He says, power according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. But now we're looking at power from the fact that God needed power to accomplish what he's going to accomplish in the book of Romans. When we talk about power, the power of resurrection that we need in our life, and we need to understand that, we have available to us. This power was made available, shall we say, in that sense, for his son. And so, this whole thing that we're talking about here took a tremendous amount of power beyond our imagination to make happen. And we read in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So Paul received grace, and he received the apostleship, which was necessary for something. But notice, when we read in verse 1, he's separated, that Paul himself was separated. His boundaries were different from somebody else's. And now we begin to see what those boundaries were. For the apostleship, he was sent specifically. He himself was sent specifically for what? For the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So here he has a special apostleship to the nations that they might come by faith to know Christ. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to Gentiles in that moment. We're going to see that he speaks to Gentiles. Sometimes he speaks to Jews in this. That's why it's confusing if you don't know how to rightly divide and understand who he's talking to at the moment. At that moment, there's a difference. We generally, if you have spent any time growing up in a church like myself, and particularly in the years that I began to understand the scriptures for myself, there's not a lot of talk about the fact that there is a difference. There is an issue here where that there's truth that during this time that was for Gentiles, there was truth during this time that was for Jews that were specific. Although they had the same Savior, we'll read a little bit further here that there's definitely a dispensational issue in the book of Romans. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, I said Paul has never been to Rome before. So how does he know these people? He has met them along the way. And I'll bring one thing to your attention in Acts chapter 18. That's worthy of our attention, I believe. And the first couple of verses in 18, chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. So if you read the book, chapter 17, you remember the conversation on Mars Hill and so forth, that these men came and took him physically and brought him up to Mars Hill, and he speaks to them. And he spoke in a very limited sense concerning Christ. And I say limited because he was not talking to Jews. He was talking to people who had never heard the word before, had never heard, I should say, the Old Testament scriptures before, which spoke mainly to Jews. But he did speak to them in a way that they were capable of understanding how what God was doing at this time with those men. We won't read that, but that's what went just before him. So he had just left that. After he departed from Athens, came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy. Well, where's Rome at? It's in Italy. Paul's never been there with his wife Priscilla. And we know Paul had a relationship with Aquila and Priscilla in the Lord. And he says it came from Italy with his wife Priscilla because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So here's a little tidbit of information that's thrown in. Luke throws in here, but it means a whole lot. And if we didn't put this in here, we would understand some of this. So there were believers who had come to know Christ, who were living in Rome, and probably because of the fact that there were Jews opposed to this fact that Roman citizens, Gentiles, could be part of this truth, could become part of this truth by believing in the Lord Christ Jesus. So, as a problem, if it became a problem, and the Jews apparently against their own people as well as the Gentiles who knew Christ created a problem, and so he put out an edict and said, it's time for you to leave town. And so for a period of time, that's the case. This helps us date the book of some things in the book of Acts. This was around 52 AD, so that it helps us to understand the calendar a little bit better, which for some of us is a very important thing. So anyway, this was something that happened sometime before Paul wrote this letter. And as a result, Paul himself in his own ministry came across people like Priscilla and Aquila. And if you go to chapter, is it 15 or 16? 16. In fact, let's do this. The first six verses of chapter 16. Once again, you're going to say, what's this? Why is this so important, Paul? Let's talk about grace and let's talk about salvation. And he's going to tell us about the people who meant so much to him in his lifetime. He says, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord. So Paul's writing a letter to Rome, and he starts naming off the people that he knows. Servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. What do you mean, the church? You mean there's a big sanctuary, a big church somewhere here? Of course, this is a church in someone's house. There were no churches like we have today. These people worshiped in the house. And ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a secure of many and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Writing to Rome again. This is where they were. They're going to get a letter. Somebody's going to get a letter, and it's going to be destroyed there. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, first fruits of Greece, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. So he spent time in prison with these people, unless he's using this metaphorically. And on and on. So you read this, most of this chapter, and you're going to see that there were, as a result of Paul and others, there was the fact that that word had reached them, and that's who he's writing to. Never, and some of them never seen their face, or a lot of them there. And I just mentioned too over here. Let's see if I can find it real quick. In chapter 15, and I'm looking. Okay, verse 19. Paul speaking to them. He says, so Paul is going to tell them that he's on his way. He's coming to see them, and he's been trying to do that for quite a while, and every time he tried, something got in the way. And they've been looking for him. And so in verse 19, he says, through many mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul tells you what his boundaries were, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And Illyricum was just across the sea, and I forget which sea it was, to England. And I think I mentioned that last week. If you look at the boot on the map of Italy, the northern eastern side, he had gone as far as the sea at that point. So his word, as well as some of his physical ministry, was just that. So we go back to, and I call this to your attention because it's important to understand. Forgive me to do this. I got to go back to Acts chapter 28. I believe this is rather important to understand Acts 28 in itself. And if you read chapter 27 and the beginning of 28, you will read about some horrific time on the sea, and how I almost lost their life, him and many lost their life, which was not the case. The Lord protected them. And let's go down to verse 12. They landed at Syracuse. We tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came next day to Pitalia. So you can look all this up on a map, where we found brethren. He's close to Rome, and we find brethren. So the brethren are those who know Christ and have essentially, through the witness of Paul, or those many, there are many names we don't know about that witness Christ. These brethren knew him. And let's notice the difference between this and, in a few verses, the others that did not know him. So we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us and came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And this isn't a tavern in this means that we think of today, but in that time, the Old English, a tavern was a place for refreshment and particularly when it comes to needing water or whatever. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier. This is how much trust they had in him. Originally, their goal was to protect him. He was not going there as a prisoner, as we would think. He was being accused of a crime, but he was actually being protected there. And because of the fact that these centurions had traveled with him, and they came near unto death, and he prophesied to them one time, and that boat that they were on disintegrated, and they all were saved. And Paul said, "Not one hair on your head, you're going to lose, if you listen." And So there were many people whose lives were saved and saw a tremendous miracle here. So let's see, verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, so Paul is calling the chief of the Jews. Every place, every city he went to, he went there for 3 Sabbaths. He went into the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. In this case, he called them, and because he was a prisoner, he couldn't go into a synagogue, but they were able to come to him. And we read, Paul calls them together and says, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I have ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said, "Oh yeah, Paul, we know all about you. You know, you're this slime ball who went out and killed a lot of..." No, it didn't say that at all. It says, "And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." So here is Paul going to Jew first. It needs to be clear here. There were brethren who had heard the word in Rome, but these guys had never even heard of Paul. And so Paul was fulfilling exactly what he was supposed to do with his ministry. Go to the Jew first and give them a chance. So when we read down further that they didn't like it and they walked away from it and they were divorced from it and so forth, this is the group of people that did that. They were the Jewish leaders there. That's not to say that there were not believing Jews as well as Gentiles in Rome at that time. But apparently they had never linked up with each other. So he says, let me reread. "And they said unto him," verse 21, "we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest concerning this sect. We know that everywhere it is spoken of against." And that has to do with the fact that Christ had died, and furthermore, not only for Jews, but he died for Gentiles. That was a very difficult thing for someone who had spent their entire life under the law, very diligently worshiping the Lord in that respect and trying to obey the law. It was very difficult for them to believe that God would allow Gentiles to step into the scene now and not have to go through all the things they did under the law, and they were going to be saved. And that was an issue. But we know that that was a temporary thing, that God had called out Gentiles to for the sake of the Jews and to challenge them against, how is it said in Romans? Provoke them to jealousy. So anyway, we read on a little bit more. Verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many of them into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus." Why didn't he say the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go through the book of Acts and look at every place that he uses the word Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see he is talking to unbelieving Jews. It occurs 39 times. Well, that just happens to be, coincidentally, 3 times 13, and the number 13 is rebellion. And so the scriptures kind of hide a little truth here and let us know just by numerically that something's going on, and this is God's plan, and he knows what he's doing. And so he uses the word Jesus because that's the only way if you go back and read in the passages that Ronnie were reading today, and you look at when Peter went to those people who did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke to them, the man Jesus. He spoke about the one whom they had crucified. And so this is what Paul did. We will see, and if we, well, let's read a little bit more. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And that word departed is also translated divorced in the scriptures. And I won't read these few verses, except for, verse 29. It says, and when he had said these words, so we don't have time to get into all this, the Jews departed. And what does Paul do? And had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own house and received all that came unto him. That would be Jew and Gentile alike. I suspect most of them were Gentiles. Most of them, all of those Jews that he had just spoken to, they left, they went away. And notice what he says now. He's preaching the kingdom of God. What did we just read a moment ago? He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Now what does he say? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's talking to believers because we know him as not as Jesus. I know there's a lot of people who today know him as Jesus, and that's the name they worship. But this is the Lord, this is the complete package, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord who is anointed, the man Jesus who is anointed, the one who was promised to be anointed at all times. So Luke makes a distinction here as to whom would come and hear the things that he said. Remember we saw that there were brethren came to meet him when he first arrived in Rome. So there were people who knew him, not by face, but by the things they had heard and what the Lord had testified of. So I think it's very important to pay attention to the simple, what appears to be simple little facts here. So back to Romans. Sorry for that, getting out of hand there. I want to get to the end of this chapter, so let's move forward. And I'll just be primarily reading scripture. I'll try not to make too many comments. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What a testimony that he can make that statement of them. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. And we won't look at it, but I'll turn your attention to chapter 12. This is toward the end of the Acts period, and they are still dealing with spiritual gifts. If you look in chapter 12, he'll mention prophesying, and I forget all of the few that he mentions there. You can see there's a difference between Paul when he writes to carnal people like the Corinthians. He went through the long list of all of the spiritual gifts, and one of them was tongues. Think about it. For the people who are carnal, your gifts are going to be more, what's the word I want? Something that can appear to you in person, it's going to be more powerful in that sense. For those who were non-carnal, that you're going to read about in chapter 12 of Romans, these people were pretty much on the ball. It's things that were less appealing to the flesh, shall we say. You know, today we see anything concerning tongues has to do with people who are looking for something in the flesh, to some kind of evidence in the flesh. And it's not so much the case in Romans. But anyway, read on. So Paul was, his desire was to impart gifts unto them, and to the end that you may be established. I mean, they're running a race, and he wants them to stay with it. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Something hindered him, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Think about it. It took power, God's power. It takes God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not a simple thing, and we come across it, and we read about it, and bang, 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 we understand all this stuff. It takes the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So even at this point in time, we see that his ministry was first to the Jews, all the way to the end of the book of Acts. It was to the Jew first, the non-believing Jew in particular, is what we saw there. And also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God. Here is the verse, the whole of the book of Romans rides upon this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. From his faith to our faith. If he was not faithful, we wouldn't have a chance. So it is his faithfulness to his word that if you have faith, you're gonna be saved. There's only salvation here. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. So, did they know anything about what he's talking about here? What does he say? For God hath showed it unto them. Who is it that he's talking about here? So right now, this first chapter is primarily to Gentiles, which is what he's going to speak about Gentiles. We've talked about that before. Chapter 2, he's going to speak about. Chapter 1, we're going to get to the end of the chapter and say, well, that's the end of the Gentiles. I mean, this is all in the past. There are two seeds that I would bring to your attention here. One is the seed line of Adam, and for those, because he's going to say this goes all the way back to creation in verse 20. And then there's also the seed line of Noah. Remember, the world was cleaned of sin, so to speak, during the flood, and a whole new generation of people began through Noah and his three sons. And it is not until then, after the flood, do we deal with the word nations. Real quickly, in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, do we even understand anything about the purpose of God concerning Gentiles? The first five verses of chapter 10, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And he starts to list those. And we get down to verse 5, he says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their land. So up until now, we haven't heard anything about Gentiles, period, in the Bible. Everyone after his time and after their families in their nations. So he says, he makes a few comments about the division of the world, or the land and so forth. Let's see, verse 20. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues. Notice after their tongues, in their countries and in their nations. And I emphasize the word tongues here because of the remaining verses in the book of chapter 1 of Romans and also in chapter 3. And I don't think we'll have time to get into all that. But there is something to do with speaking and the harm that comes from the mouth. As I've said before, this election, probably of all elections, emphasizes what we're talking about here, the negativity of it. Then chapter 11, we read that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And without reading this whole passage, notice what the people said. So this is what we're dealing with. The people, the Gentiles, at this particular time. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top with the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole world. So they were doing something here. They weren't building something that, and I read this online. Somebody's interpretation of this verse was that they thought they could build something so high that God couldn't get to them, or something to that effect. They were building something that had to do with the zodiac, and that was on the top of this structure because they were able to look at things astronomically, if that's the way to put it, and predict things. And the Lord saw that was becoming a problem, and so He scattered them abroad. I mean, think about the wisdom of that. Scattered them abroad and confused their languages. And you think even today in this country, about the legal issues that are going on even now and the differences in the language, whatever. We're in a world now that most people are learning, English is probably one of the most popular. I don't think it's by number necessarily, but it's definitely the nation, or it's the language of envy. But anyway, this was the issue then, and this is the group of people that we're talking about in the book of Romans. It does go back to the creation, but I believe what we're going to read, all the bad things here, we're going to read that occurred during, before the flood and after the flood. But this is the issue in the book of Romans 1, and it has to do with the Gentiles. He says that that God had showed it to them. He gave them this knowledge of the things in. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the cosmos are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul's going to make it clear in Romans 1 and 2 that there is nobody that has ever lived and is living that that not included in those who've fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. All are sinning, even, as we may be able to interpret that verse in chapter 3. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Remember this word here, they glorified Him not as, they did not recognize His glory, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So this has to do, the imaginations and foolish heart has to do with the mind. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. Here's a word, glory, again. Let's keep that in mind. Into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. When we come out of Egypt, when the Jews come out of Egypt, one of the first thing they did, and they had been surrounded by these many gods of the Egyptians, and that's what one of the first things they did was they made a golden calf, which was right out of their book, right out of the Egyptian book. So you can see the problem that God has, and that was the fact that the world itself was out of control, and He's going to have to do something with it. And He's going to explain that here in just a few verses. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. And if you look that word up, you'll see that it means gave them over to one. Whether that implies that He gave them over to devil, or whether that they've basically crossed the line that there's no coming back, either one of those would make sense. To uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up, here it is again, unto vile affections. So it's not so much a person now. Now it's vile affections. So that's certainly the mind. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned to their lust one toward another, men with men working with that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So he gets into the depth of this, of what happened. And you can see why he had to bring Abraham into the scene. Because the world had, it was essentially lost. Lost cause, shall we say. And even as they did not like to train God in their knowledge, he gave them over. Here, three times he tells them he gave them over. And this is the third day. To a reprobate mind. And the word reprobate is this, I've mentioned before, akadamius, which has to do with, which is the root of, or shares the root of the word glory. So you can see the things that we read over here a few verses before had to do with the glory of God and how they didn't glorify him as God and so forth. This is where they fell short. And I think it's going to help us when we understand, when we read chapter 3, which we're not going to do today. Well, I'm running out of time. I will just give you this list of the things that we're concerned with here. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, have you had enough yet? It goes on. Proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of burning in Hades, in Gehenna fire for the rest of, it doesn't say that, does it? Are worthy of death. Not of, hey, let's face it, at death, that ends everything. And let me finish that. I'm getting some messages here on my screen that might be a problem. Anyway, no, I mean, judgment of God, which does things are worthy of death, not only to do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So, really, we needed to spend some time with all this. We're not going to do it. But if you take, so you look at this and you say, well, okay, that's all past. I don't really care that much about it. You know, that's already happened. You know, now we're in 2020 and we can, you know, we got a whole different issue here going. I would recommend that you go over and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 10 verses, and take and go back and forth, look at the Greek word between these, the words you read here and what you read in 2 Timothy 3, which Paul says in the last days is going to happen, and he lists many of the exact same things right here. So even in our lifetime, we can see what's happened to this planet and how far men are getting away from God, and it's getting worse and worse. And Paul is just bringing out something that's happened once before, and it shouldn't be a surprise. And the things that Paul speaks of also speaks about the fact even amongst believers, and the believers are leaving, how believers leave the truth and so forth, and are influenced by other things. That's how bad things are getting. And generally when that happens, as we've learned from history in the scriptures, when they've crossed over a certain line there, that's when the Lord steps in and it's time for judgment. So I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. We have the reprobate mind, if you missed that point, that is something that, as I say, is worthy of our attention because of what Paul speaks of in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time. And for your word, and we ask that you open our eyes of understanding, make it clear to us how serious this stuff is and how important our walk is daily, and that we keep our mind just the opposite of this, and that we do have a prepared mind so that we can stand against the forces of evil and so forth, as we definitely need the armor of God to do so in this day. Thank you for this time with these believers. We ask your hand upon, especially those who are in need of your strength. And we put these things into your hands and thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.